Hello once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Fariston Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is lecture number 12 in our series on the cults. Lecture number 12 in our series on the cults, the occult part 2. The occult part 2, lecture number 12, our series on the cults. The last lecture, occult part 1, we defined the occult as that which deals with secret or hidden arts. It deals with events that go beyond the five senses, and it deals with the supernatural realm of demonic forces. We stated that the pseudo-occult was trickery or fraudulent. It's the art of illusion. But that there is a genuine occult which deals with demonic intervention. We stated many different ways that people get involved or introduced into the world of the occult, through horoscopes, Halloween, Ouija boards, Dungeons and Dragons, horror movies, science fiction movies, transcendental meditation, drug abuse, and satanic rock and roll music. And then we began discussing the world of the occult, astrology, which is the belief that the position of the stars and planets directly influence people and events, parapsychology, an attempt to give the supernatural a scientific explanation, and reincarnation, where in order to destroy the bad or negative karma of past lives, your soul needs to be reincarnated in different body, in another body, and you destroy more of that bad karma, and you just keep going on and on until eventually your soul is absorbed into the world soul, when all your bad karma has been dealt with and you become part of the impersonal all, the one who is the God who is the universe, according to reincarnation. Transcendental meditation, we discussed that, the emptying of the mind and opening it up to demonic influences, and then fortune telling, palm reading, crystal balls, tarot cards, and numerology. Another part of the world of the occult is psychic surgery. Psychic surgery, which is performing supernatural surgical operations. Performing supernatural surgical operations without medical instruments, training, or scars. Let me repeat that. Psychic surgery is performing supernatural surgical operations without medical instruments, training, or scars. Much of psychic surgery today has been proven to be a hoax, but there may be a certain amount of it that is genuine. But just because it is real, just because there may be real physical healing that occurs, does not mean that it is good. Look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 13, talking about the false prophet, the Antichrist, right-hand man. And that reads, and he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And so we see very clearly that the false prophet and the Antichrist, demon-possessed men, can perform tremendous miracles in the presence of men. But just because they perform genuine supernatural works does not mean that it is good. Just because something is genuinely supernatural does not mean it is from God. And psychic surgery is something from the pits of hell. Spiritism. Spiritism is the next thing we're going to discuss. This is currently referred to today as channeling. Spiritism, channeling. Supposedly it is communication with the dead. Supposedly it is communication with the spirit or the soul of a person who died long ago. Supposedly it's communication with the dead. It is usually done by a medium at a seance. Now it's being done through channeling, where the person just sits down and some spirit being enters into their body, whatever. I've got some passages I'd like to read on this. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Can the dead come back and communicate with us? Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Jesus is speaking and he states this. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, daily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. And so we see that the dead cannot leave. Those who died and are in heaven can't return to earth. Those who died and are in torment cannot return to earth. And so spiritism or channeling, supposedly communication with the dead, which used to be done by a medium at a seance, now is done through channeling, which is a little bit more laid back. Whoever is being communicated with it is definitely not the spirits of dead people. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 28. Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 28, verses 6 to 19. 1 Samuel 28, verses 6 to 19. When Saul inquired of the Lord, now he's getting ready to fight the Philistines. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, Conjure up for me, please, and bring for me whom I shall name to you. But the woman said to him, Behold, you know what Saul has done, for he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing. And the woman said, Whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, Bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. You see, she was shocked to see Samuel. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, Why have you deceived me, for you are Saul? She recognized, hey, this isn't the familiar spirit. This isn't the demon that I kept bringing up, my familiar spirit, my familiar demon impersonating Samuel. This is really Samuel, and if this is really Samuel, then this guy in disguise must actually be Saul himself. And the king said to her, Do not be afraid, but what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, What is his form? And she said, An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me. And God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through the prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do. And Samuel said, Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done these things to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. So Saul did this. He went to see what we would call a channel. He went to see a medium, a go-between between the spiritual realm and the physical realm, an attempt to communicate with the dead. And God says he wants to communicate with the dead. I'll make an exception to my rule. I'll allow Samuel the prophet to return to him, but only to pronounce judgment on him that tomorrow he would die. And so here we see how against channeling or spiritism God is. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. By the way, the same messages that we're receiving from spiritists and from channelers, the same messages that we're receiving from them, we're receiving from UFOs, people who have been abducted by UFOs. And so it seems to me there's a good chance that UFO beings are other beings who exist somewhere in the universe, but they are demons who take on some type of material form. Just as angels in the Old Testament took on material form and ate food with Abraham. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 12. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. So the God of the Bible is against people who consult channelers or spiritists who attempt to communicate with the dead. And then Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. And that reads, Isaiah 8, verse 19. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? And so God forbids us to communicate with the demonic realm, with the spiritual realm, because if we go to the spiritual realm, if we go for supernatural or hidden wisdom from the supernatural realm, God says, you either come to me and I'll decide if you deserve the information or not. Don't try to communicate with the dead, apparently, because the servants of Satan, demonic beings, will imitate the spirits of the dead and thus give us either faulty information, or even if it's information that is true, you're forming a bond and being partakers with demons, which is very dangerous. Next, let's discuss Satanism. Satanism, the worship of Satan. The worship of Satan. I want to talk about modern Satanism and then traditional Satanism. Modern Satanism and then traditional Satanism. Satanism, again, is the worship of Satan. Modern Satanism has been started by Anton LaVey. Anton LaVey, the satanic high priest, he has the non-profit status, the Church of Satan in California. He is humanistic. He's like a liberal Christian. He's a liberal Satanist. He's humanistic. He believes that there is no literal Satan. No literal Satan. Satan is just symbolic of what the Christians call evil. Anton LaVey wrote the Satanic Bible, which many self-styled Satanists have read and take it very literally, and then thus go out and become serial murderers or have human sacrifices, the whole nine yards. But he wrote the Satanic Bible. He also played Satan in the movie Rosemary's Baby. Again, he was on the insert to the album cover of the Eagles Hotel California. And he teaches that Satan equals Christian sin. Everything that the Bible says thou shalt not do that is symbolized in the name Satan. Satan is not a literal being, no literal Satan, according to Anton LaFey, the modern Satanist. He basically teaches hedonism. Hedonism, which is pleasure-seeking. In other words, each person should do as he pleases. Each person should do as he pleases. That's modern Satanism. But the more traditional Satanist, believes that Satan will eventually overthrow Christ. The more traditional Satanist believes that Satan is a literal spiritual being who really does exist, who is God's highest creation, and that God is a big party pooper who wants to stop us from having fun, but that Satan wanted to have a good time, God wouldn't let him, and so they believe Satan is now in hell, which the Bible does not teach. The Bible teaches Satan roams freely. When Jesus Christ returns, he'll be chained up in the abyss, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. After that, he'll be released. He'll then march on Jerusalem to try to defeat Christ. Christ will knock him off and then throw him into hell, the lake of fire, where he'll be forever and ever, and he'll be totally powerless from that point on. But the traditional Satanist believes that Satan actually does exist, and he will eventually overthrow Christ and give his followers whatever they desire, whatever sinful pleasures they desire they'll have for the rest of eternity. But Anton LaFey, in his book, even though he's a modern Satanist, in his Satanic Bible, he wrote down what the black mass is. He investigated Satanism and wrote down all about the black mass. And most of these traditional Satanists read Anton LaFey's Satanic Bible, and then they apply these teachings to their lives, and they celebrate the black mass. Now, the black mass is set in honor of Satan at the witches' Sabbath, one of the witches' holy days. Celebrate the black mass set in honor of Satan at the witches' Sabbath. It is a mockery of the Roman Catholic mass. It's a mockery of the Roman Catholic mass set in honor of Satan at the witches' Sabbath. It's called the black mass. There are human sacrifices and gross immorality. Human sacrifices. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. So God is against human sacrifices. He's against gross immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18. The Bible says, flee immorality. But at the satanic black mass, sometimes they'll use for an altar a naked virgin and set her up on the altar, and the high priest will have sex with her. So there's gross immorality, human sacrifices, there's drinking of animal blood and eating of human flesh. Leviticus 19, verse 26 tells us that we're not to drink blood. But they drink animal blood, eat human flesh. At times they'll drink urine. They'll have upside-down crosses. Again, it's a mockery of the Catholic Mass, and the Our Father is said backwards. This type of thing is going on today. It's been documented several times in Mexico, that satanic cult. David Berkowitz, the slayings that they were committing was done for his satanic cult, the Son of Sam. Apparently, David Berkowitz was not the only one involved in the murders. Others were involved as well, based on eyewitness testimony. But this is going on today. Richard Ramirez going around self-styled. Many self-styled Satanists who read the Satanic Bible and perform these human sacrifices and gross immorality and celebrate the black mass. They have little satanic altars in their own homes. Sean Sellers, who killed a night store clerk and also blew away his parents with a shotgun. He was a self-styled Satanist who read the Satanic Bible. He's now on death row, and he's a born-again Christian at this point. But he's another one that has read the Anton LaFey's Satanic Bible and used to celebrate the black mass in his own room, and that eventually led him to murder others. Then let's discuss witchcraft. Witchcraft, which is currently called Wicca. Witchcraft, which is currently called Wicca by New Agers. It's a big part of the New Age movement, where they have the worship of the goddess, which is probably probably the Queen of Heaven, which the Canaanites worshipped in the Old Testament. But there's the worship of the goddess, where the earth is considered the goddess. And in fact, even I think a lot of the Mary worship of the Roman Catholic Church can be tied directly into the Queen of Heaven of the Old Testament, the Canaanite worship of the false goddess. But witchcraft, Wicca, worships the elements of nature. They worship the elements of nature. And by the way, the Women's Lib movement, a lot of women's libbers that are leaving atheism and going more to a pantheistic lifestyle are becoming witches and entering into Wicca. In order to be a Wiccan, in order to be a witch and worship the elements of nature, you must deny the Christian faith. Very often they will just go through all the denials rather than affirming the Christian beliefs. They will go through them and verbally deny them before others. But you must deny the Christian faith. And some witches go so far to even swear allegiance to Satan. Not all. Most witches indirectly worship Satan, but some do directly worship Satan. By the way, Wicca is protected by the First Amendment, freedom of religion. Some witches might live next door to you. They might be nice, good neighbors and real nice, pleasant people. Some of them might not. The main distinction is white magic. White magic is the use of magical powers for the good of mankind. White magic is the use of magical powers for the good of mankind, while black magic is the use of magical powers to cause others harm. White magic is the use of magical powers for the good of mankind, but black magic is the use of magical powers to cause others harm. Black magic is the use of magical powers to cause others harm. Yet both derive their power from Satan. Both derive their power from Satan. By the way, a witch's altar will look very similar to a satanic altar. There's only certain differences, and people, law enforcement officers, need to be able to draw a line between the two, because most things that white witches do is not illegal. Though it's unbiblical, it's demonic, and it's very dangerous, it's not illegal. And law enforcement officers need to draw the distinction between white magic and black magic. But still, both white magic, which uses magical powers for the good of mankind, and black magic, which uses magical powers to cause others harm, both white and black magic derive their power either directly or indirectly from Satan. But again, with the woman's lib movement in the New Age, things that are referred to as woman's spirituality, don't be fooled, that's Wicca, that's witchcraft. Wicca worships the elements of nature. There's a heavy emphasis on worship of the goddess, getting back to nature. Sometimes they'll get together in their covens, they'll be out there in the wilderness naked or whatever. Other times they wear robes, and sometimes it's hard to figure out whether you're at a satanic cult or a witch's coven, and they could be worlds apart. The amount of danger that you're in is going to be drastically increased if it's either a black witch's coven or if it's a satanic cult, than if it was just regular witches. Okay, and then let's discuss briefly demonic possession and haunted houses. Demonic possession and haunted houses. Excuse me for just one second. I've got to get a book I forgot to grab. Hold on for one second there. I need to refer to some eyewitness accounts by Professor Walter Martin in the Handbook of Today's Religions, which is written by Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell and Don Stewart. Professor Walter Martin, the late Professor Walter Martin, the founder of the Christian Research Institute, also referred to as the Bible Answer Man, gave several eyewitness accounts of demon possession. By the way, I read a German psychologist's works who did not believe in the spiritual realm, who gave eyewitness accounts of demon possession. Starting with the first century, the gospel accounts, he gave at least one or two eyewitness accounts of every century right up until the 19th century. Walter Martin gives several accounts here in the 20th century, and so we've had eyewitness accounts every century since the time of Christ of demon possession. But Walter Martin gives a couple of examples on page 179 of the Handbook of Today's Religions, Josh McDowell and Don Stewart. It states, Walter Martin gives a couple of examples of demon possession he has encountered. I'm going to read some of the excerpts. Recently in the San Fernando Valley of California, three husky clergymen tried to hold down a 120-pound girl who was possessed with multiple demons. In Newport Beach, California, I encountered a case of demonic possession in which five persons, including myself, were involved. In this case, the girl, who was about 5 feet 4 inches tall and weighed 120 pounds, attacked a 180-pound man with one arm, flipped him 5 or 6 feet away. It took four of us, including her husband, to hold her body to a bed while we prayed in the name of Jesus Christ for the exorcism of the demons within her. During the course of the exorcism, we found out that she was possessed because she had worshipped Satan. Skips down a little bit. It says, as we went into the room and closed the door, the girl's supernatural strength was soon revealed. Suddenly from her body, a totally foreign voice said quietly, with a smirk on the face, she was unconscious. The psychologist testified to that. We will outlast you. Now, earlier he had stated in here, he said, I have a psychologist friend who was present with me at an exorcism in Newport Beach, California. Before we entered the room, he said, I want you to know I do not believe in demonic possession. The girl is mentally disturbed. I said, that may well be. We'll find out very soon. Now, when the girl said when she was out unconscious, we will outlast you, it reads, the psychologist looked at me and said, what was that? That is what you don't believe in, I said. And it said, we spent about 3.5 hours exercising what the psychologist didn't believe in. At the end of the exorcism, he was not only a devout believer in the personality of the devil, but in demonic possession and biblical exorcism as well. He knows that there are other dimensional beings capable of penetrating this dimension and of controlling human beings. And that was originally quoted in Walter Martin, Exorcism, Fact or Fable, back in 1975. It's no longer in print, but it is quoted on page 179 in the Handbook of Today's Religions by Josh McDowell and Don Stewart, published by Here's Life Publishers. But demonic possession in haunted houses. Professor Walter Martin also investigated the Amityville Horror and UFOs, and he believes in the reality of UFOs, though he does not hold that they are definitely demons. I do. I believe they are definitely demons. The message they bring, well, whatever beings are out there and they come to Earth, the Bible refers to them as angels, angelos, which means messengers. And you test them by the message to see whether they're from God or not. And since UFO's messages do not testify to Christ, and they give the same testimony as spirit beings, demons that speak through channelers, I think it's safe to say that these are demons from the demonic realm. But Walter Martin said the Amityville Horror, he also believed that the evidence showed that was a haunted house, was a house that was demon-possessed. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, talking about demon possession and haunted houses. And that reads, and also some woman who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Now he's talking about some of the healings that Christ did, the fact that he actually did cast out demons. All Christians agree that Jesus Christ, all true believers agree, Jesus Christ did in fact cast out demons in his life, during his life. Look at Luke chapter 8, verses 27 to 33. And when he had come out of the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. That's the bottomless pit. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine. And he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. Another account of demon possession. The Gospels are filled with accounts of Jesus Christ casting demons out of people. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he noticed he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." Going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having departed. Over and over, the scriptures teaches about demon possession. Mark chapter 3, verses 22 to 27, also a passage on demon possession. In fact, Jesus there is accused of casting demons out by the power of Satan. And Christ says, no, Satan's not in the business of destroying his own kingdom. The kingdom of God is at work here. But look at Matthew 17, verses 18 to 21. Matthew 17, verses 18 to 21. And Jesus rebuked them, and the demon came out of them, and the boy was cured at once. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have a faith as a mustard seed, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. But this kind," in other words, this kind of demon, "does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Some demons are more powerful than others, and you need more than to just call on the name of Jesus. You also need to pray and to fast and to have yourself devoted, your mind devoted to the Lord, devoted to the spiritual realm, devoted to Jesus Christ, and to be well focused on Jesus Christ when you go in for spiritual battle like this. Now the question comes up, can a believer be demon possessed? By the way, demon possession, sometimes they'll make people do crazy things like you find in the Exorcist, the movie The Exorcist. Other times people will just be given some kind of sickness, such as epilepsy or other kinds of sicknesses, other kinds of diseases. It does not mean that all diseases are demonic, but it does mean that there are different ways that demon possession displays itself. Usually it is done by, you'll have unknown languages being spoken. Sometimes you'll have people levitating, rising up off of a couch or something. You'll have speaking in a different voice, speaking ancient, extinct languages. Sometimes it'll be clairvoyance, knowledge of events which transcend the five senses. Different evidences to look for in cases of demon possession. And it's very similar to multiple personality disorder. Some people think the two are synonymous. At this time, I think there may be a distinction between the two, but they're very, very closely related. The question comes up, did the person of their own mind create the other personalities, or did these personalities come from the outside and come in? But 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." The Holy Spirit is greater than demons. So whether or not you hold that Christians can be possessed like Merrill Unger held to, or whether you hold that Christians cannot be possessed like Professor Walter Martin held to, the fact is, the Holy Spirit is greater than demons, and so the Christian, if he keeps his focus on the Lord, reads the scriptures and trusts in the Lord, will have the ability to overcome demon possession and demonic influence in his life. Now, what we've covered up to this point in the world of the occult, we defined the occult. We talked about how many people get introduced into the world of the occult. We talked about the world of the occult, astrology, parapsychology, reincarnation, transcendental meditation, fortune telling, psychic surgery, spiritism or channeling, Satanism, both modern and traditional, witchcraft, both black magic and white magic, and demonic possession in haunted houses. And by the way, believers are given authority over the demonic realm, and you can cast out demons by calling on Jesus Christ, calling on the authority of Christ to cast out the demons. Some demons you need to pray and fast, so I recommend before you attempt any exorcism that you pray and fast. Make sure you're not living in sin. Make sure that you're studying the Word, that you're doing what God's called you to do. If not, get some other Christian who is, who's grounded in the Word, to get out there and attempt to perform the exorcism. I recommend a couple brothers together, maybe even three or four godly men who are trusting the Lord, who prayed and who have fasted at least the day before. But I'd like to close with the authority of the believer. The authority of the believer. This is how we defeat the occult, not by refuting it with Bible passages or by debating it philosophically, but you need to exercise the authority of the believer. You see, a police officer cannot physically stop a car. A police officer who weighs 200 pounds cannot stop a 2,000-pound piece of machinery called an automobile moving towards him at 60 miles an hour. However, he represents the law. He has its authority. He has the authority of the law behind him. The law gave him that badge and that pistol and that uniform, and all he has to do is hold out his hand, his right hand, and that 2,000-pound car will come to a screeching halt because the authority of the law has been vested in him. So too with us. Demons are more powerful than us. They are stronger than us, but we represent Christ and have his authority. We cannot defeat demons. Demons don't fear us, but they fear Christ. And so we must call on Christ to defeat demons for us. In Jude chapter 8 and 9, look at Jude, Jude verses 8 and 9, I should say. It says, "Yet in the same way, these men, false teachers, also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties." They make fun. How many preachers, televangelists, do you hear making fun of Satan? They are swimming in water over their head. You don't make fun of Satan. He's more powerful than you. He's God's highest creation. But then verse 9 says, "But Michael the archangel," Michael the highest angel, "when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So even Michael the archangel didn't lock horns with Satan, but he called on the Lord to rebuke Satan. In James chapter 2, verse 19, James chapter 2 and verse 19, James says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." The demons fear God. They don't fear you, but they fear God. They fear the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 23 to 26. Mark chapter 1, verses 23 to 26. And that reason, "Just then, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him." Demons fear Christ. Call on the Lord to defeat demons for you, not on your own power. Look at Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 19 to 20. Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 19 to 20. "Behold, I have given," Jesus talking to his apostles, his disciples, the 70 disciples, 70 followers. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." But he says that he's given believers authority over Lucifer and the demonic realm. Now look at the full armor of God. This is our protection. Ephesians chapter 6, Verses 10 to 20, this is our protection in the when it comes to battling demons in the demonic realm. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10, in fact, verses 10 to 18. And that reads, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Not in our strength, but in the Lord's strength. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So the Lord says, Paul says in this passage, we need to have truth. We need to be sincere in our faith and have the true doctrine. We need to have the breastplate of righteousness, live righteously. We need to be prepared to spread the gospel of peace. Always be prepared to spread the gospel. Have the shield of faith. We need to have sincere and genuine trust in the Lord. The helmet of salvation. Be assured of your salvation. It will protect your mind. And the sword of the Spirit, that's our only offensive weapon, the Word of God. And then we need to be praying constantly. We need to be in communication with our source of authority, God Himself. Exodus chapter 7, verses 10 to 12. Very important passage. Exodus 7, verses 10 to 12. Let me read that real quick. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their magic arts. And each one of them threw down a staff, and they turned into serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. That's very important. There is genuine power in the world of the occult. Let me repeat that. There is genuine power in the world of the occult. The magicians of Egypt were able to change their staffs into serpents, just as Aaron, through the power of God, had changed his staff, turned his staff into a serpent. Yet the power of God is above the power of Satan. God has dominion and mastery over the demonic realm, and though there is genuine power in the demonic realm, our God is greater as He was in you than He was in the world, and we have power and authority through Jesus Christ over the demonic realm. Finally, let me read to you Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One of my students, Gary Tronson, in his first sermon that he ever gave, mentioned that someday we will see even Lucifer himself, even Satan himself, bending the knee to Jesus Christ. And let me close with that, that there is genuine power in the world of the occult. Demons have power. Satan has power. But the believer, through the authority of Jesus Christ, has authority over the demonic realm, because there is no power which is more powerful than the God of the Bible. And that God, the Holy Spirit, indwells all believers. And so exercise your authority over the demonic realm through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, and God bless you.